Good morning. I'm Chris Mitchell, and I'll be sharing the word this morning. And it's already been an exciting morning for me to hear the phrase, he is risen indeed, in so many different languages. It's exciting to know that the gospel, the good news that started here in this city, has gone all over the world, and reaching places like Sudan, Russia. Reminds me, yesterday we were down at the Via Dolorosa, and one of the exciting things for me is we were walking down from Jaffa Gate down to some friends of ours that live right near the Austrian hospice, and we were going to get on the roof there and take a look at all the people walking down the Via Dolorosa. Well, as we were going, we heard songs in Hindi, we heard songs in Spanish, we heard songs in some European language, I wasn't sure what it was, we heard songs in English, but it was just this wonderful experience of seeing the world coming here to just express their joy and their faith in Jesus Christ. And and we heard it again today, and we'll hear it, I'm sure, tomorrow at different services in different languages. And let's pray before we do. And I want to pray for Sudan. Let's pray for that, what happens on Monday, that will, God will grant favor to that request. So, Father, we just lift up this time right now. We pray that the word would go forth this morning. And Lord, that you would encourage us and bless us, encourage our faith. And Lord, we want to lift up the situation in Sudan right now, in Khartoum. We want to ask for favor with the government officials. We want to ask for a breakthrough for this building so that the gospel could go forth even greater ways in Sudan. Lord, we're just excited about the good report that we've heard about the good news of Muslims coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And so we pray that through this building that more and more Muslims in Sudan and even beyond Sudan would come to faith in Jesus. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I also want to mention something too. If you want to watch, if you ever watched the 700 Club, I watched it yesterday online. You can watch it on cbn.com. And here on the Middle East Television, if you watch it there, it's delayed one day. But Claire Fawn was interviewed for a story that on the footsteps of Jesus. And so I highly recommend that. And if you have a chance to see that, it's cbn.com or Monday on the 700 Club on Middle East Television. It's really good, Claire. it came out very good. Last summer, I was flying on an airplane with my two daughters and my lovely wife, Elizabeth, and it was a long flight. It was probably about 10 or 11 hours. We came from Atlanta all the way to Tel Aviv. And if you know now, on some of the planes, they have a plethora of things to watch or listen to. TV shows, documentaries, CDs, movies. And so you can choose from a host of things to listen to. Well, later in the flight, I was searching through the movie list and came across a movie that I was a little leery about because there was a star or movie actor in there that I typically don't like. His name is Jack Nicholson. And usually the movies, he's kind of a dark character and he's not a very nice guy. And so I was a little leery of it, but I decided to check it out. And the movie was called The Bucket List. And if you've ever seen it, it's quite a delightful movie, despite Jack Nicholson. He actually was, I thought, at the end of the movie, became quite an endearing character when you watch this. Well, The Bucket List, the basic idea of The Bucket List is these two guys both find out they have terminal cancer. And one guy is an older black man who's been a car mechanic for about 45 years. And he's a brilliant guy. He knows Trivial Pursuit. He knows he can answer the Jeopardy questions on that television show. He's just a brilliant guy, and yet he found himself sort of stuck as a car mechanic in an ordinary life for many years, but has a loving wife and a nice family. Now, contrast to that is Jack Nicholson, who's a billionaire, who's kind of cantankerous. He's kind of ornery. He's kind of a mean sort of guy who takes these hospitals and converts them, these hospitals that are going bankrupt, converts them and turns them into a profitable venture, but at a bit of a personal cost to perhaps personal care. Now, one of the things that he does in the movie and as a owner of all these hospitals is he makes sure that there's only two people, at least two people in a room. So he's stuck in this thing, and he's done this publicly. He's made this proclamation that you got to have at least two people in a hospital room. So now when he gets sick, he has to end up with somebody in his room. He doesn't want to have that person in his room. And it turns out to be this black man who's a very kind, gentle man who's dying of, I believe it's lung cancer. And so through the beginning of the movie, they get to know each other a little bit. And they get to like each other, actually, even though they come from two different backgrounds, two different personalities. But they share this common bond at the fact that unless a miracle, they're both not going to live very long. And so what happens is that the black man, who's portrayed by Morgan Freeman, who's quite a charming actor, I think, and very nice guy, he's writing a list of things he will do before he dies. And as he's writing this list, he crumples it up and throws it away, lands on the floor. Well, who picks it up but Jack Nicholson? And he says, "What's this all about?" He says, "Oh, give me that paper." And he says, no, give me it. Tell me what you're doing. So he's writing a list of all the things he wants to do before he dies. Well, Jack Nicholson discovers that, reads it, and thinks, "Well, let's do it. You and me. I've got the money. You've got the list. We'll decide what we can do." And literally what happens is that they go around the world. They go to the Taj Mahal. They go to the pyramids. They go skydiving. They go to all these places where they think they want to do before they die. Now it's a little more complicated than this. There's the wife who's a little upset that his husband goes across the world doing all these wild things. But the important thing about it, and one of the things that really struck me in the movie, is one of the lines that Jack Nicholson said. And Morgan Freeman's describing about how quickly life has gone. 45 years married to his wife, and all his children have grown. And how fast he talks about, he mentions how fast it is. And Jack Nicholson says these words. He said, "Life is like smoke through a keyhole." Well, that's the impression that he has. Smoke through a keyhole. And when he said that, I thought, wow, I think that's scriptural. Even for Jack Nicholson, he said something that's kind of a biblical principle. And in Psalm 39, it says, "Lord, make me to know my end. What is the measure of my days? That I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but a vapor." And it struck me how brief life can be. I'm 56. And I know many of you are younger, some are older, but I'm thinking, 56, where did it go? My daughter's getting married this summer, and how did that happen? My son's 25, and I can remember when Philip was 2. And now my youngest daughter, Grace, is 17. And 56, and sort of life seems almost like sand that you can't quite always get a grasp on. You can't hold it, because it always falls through your hand. And where does the day go? Where does the week go? I've noticed that I've been here in Israel for almost 9 years. It'll be 9 years in August. And sometimes weeks go by like days used to go by. And I think that's a little bit of the function of Israel, because it's so intense here, and specifically Jerusalem. But things go so quickly. And it made me think of how brief life is. I've noticed lately some of the things that have struck me is, have you ever heard of a lady named Natasha Richardson? Well, a few months ago, I think just a few weeks ago, she was skiing in some remote resort in Canada, was on a beginner's ski slope, and fell and struck her head. Well, she didn't have a ski helmet on, so even though she had been asked to do so. And apparently wasn't a really serious, apparently, accident at time, at least in the appearance of it, but within a few hours she had died. And this is a very famous, wealthy actress whose husband is Liam Neeson and his mother is one of the Redgrave sisters, so a very a big celebrity. And yet her life is gone quickly. For those sports fans in the United States, there was a baseball pitcher. His name is Nick Adenhart. He's 22 years old. And he pitched one of the games for the new baseball season. and did a very good job. Pitched six innings of a great inning, of a great baseball game. But then he left the baseball field and with some friends was in a car accident and died. And a good friend of mine, earlier this year, her name was Jill Austin. Some of you may have heard of her or known of her. Wonderful friend, great prophetess of the Lord. And we got an email somewhere around the beginning of January, January 1st or 2nd, you know, pray for Jill. She's in critical condition. Well, I almost didn't take it quite seriously because I think, wow, Jill knows people literally all over the world. And I prayed, and I'm sure people were praying all over the world. But she went to be home with the Lord in just a couple of days. And she was planning to come here to Israel later this year. So life is so fragile, and it's sometimes so brief. And I've been thinking since I watched this movie, the Bucket List, I thought, well, did Jesus have a bucket list? And I don't mean that irreverently. I mean, did Jesus have a specific goal? Did he know what he wanted to do? Did he have a well-defined, even refined sense of his mission on earth? And of course, we know he did. And we're celebrating it this week. And you could almost chronicle it through the book of Luke. And if you look at Luke, it says in Luke 4, 18 and 19, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now that's at the beginning of his ministry. And later on, it says, when he began his preaching ministry, it says later in that same chapter, "Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent.'" And later on in Luke, it says in 9:51, when he's starting to get even closer to his final culmination of his ministry, it says that "now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." And I believe in one translation it says he set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. So Jesus had a keen understanding of his mission and what God had called him to do. And one of the things I'm convinced of is while Jesus knew how much and what he wanted to do, what he knew God wanted him to do, was the time he spent in prayer. And so many times in Scripture where he says he departed to a secluded place. He rose up early in the morning, and he spent that time with his father to know what his mission was. And later on it says in Luke 13:33, "Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem." And in Luke 18:31 and 33, he says, "Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again.'" Well, that's what we celebrate this weekend. It may be Saturday, but we know the reality is that it's already happened, that Jesus is alive, that he's in heaven today. He will come again. But it took his obedience, it took his sense of mission and calling, and set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. And we also see that example in the life of Paul. In Paul, it says, and this is one of my favorite verses of, if I had to say I had a life scripture verse, this would be the one. It's in Acts 20:24, and where Paul says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." And then again, he says in Philippians, in chapter 3, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God in faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And later on it says, I know the scripture you've heard before, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. And finally, we see that in Paul, at the end of his life, knew that he had accomplished what God had called him to do. Because he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So Paul is a great example to us of what we can do and what we can set our hearts to. And Lord willing, we'll be able to say like Paul, I have finished the race. I have fought the good fight when that time comes for us. And the question I want to ask me, that I've been asking myself, and the question I ask of you is, do you have a bucket list? Do you have a list? Do you have a sense in your heart of what God's called you to do? If life, however brief, gives us an extra day, an extra decade, 50 years, whatever that might be, what is the mission that he's called us to do? Now, sometimes things come along that are a bit serendipitous, so to speak, that might be not on your bucket list, but you think, boy, I'm glad I did that. Well, I had that experience last summer. On July 3rd, I was sitting with my brother in Murphy, actually Brasstown, North Carolina, which is a town that only has a blinking yellow light, and set in the mountains of North Carolina. And we're looking at the newspaper of the Murphy Chronicle or whatever it is. And Murphy is the next biggest town over, by the way. And we're looking at the events of July 4th. Now, for those who are not Americans, July 4th is a huge holiday. It's celebrating the national independence of the United States of America. And so we're looking at what we could do to celebrate that the next day. And we saw that there was a parade. There was actually a 5-kilometer run that I thought, boy, that'd be nice to do. And also they had something called a greased pig contest. Now I thought, wow, I've never done that. And I certainly don't think I'll ever do that in Jerusalem. So they have... And I knew basically what a greased pig contest was. I guess you try to catch a pig that's been greased. And so I thought, wow, I'd love to do that. And so why not? So actually in the morning we got up, and I did run that 5-kilometer race. That was about 8 o'clock, I believe, in the morning. And so I ran that, not very well, but at least I did finish, and it was a nice, felt like a good exercise. But and then we went to a parade about 10 o'clock, which is sort of a small town America. The ponies, the fire engines, the police, the motorcycles are going down parading and celebrating July 4th. Well, later that afternoon at 2 o'clock, they had the greased pig contest. And they had that at a baseball field. And just to tell you what they do at a greased pig contest, at least this one, was they had everybody in the infield. And they take the pigs. They had two pigs. They had a small pig for the 13 and under, and that reminded me when Christine mentioned that about the 13 and under for the Easter egg hunt. They separated the kids too. Everybody 13 and under had a one pig. They had a smaller pig, and everybody 13 and over had a bigger pig. So what they did is everybody was sort of gathered on the infield, and then in the outfield, in center field, if you can understand where the geography would be for those that know what a baseball diamond looks like, in center field, they brought the pigs out in cages. And then somebody came, the official, came and spoke to us and said there were two rules. The first one was that you had to catch the pig and hold him for about 3 seconds. And the second rule was you couldn't pile on the pig because they didn't want to kill the pig. And they said PETA, which is a protection Society for the Protection of Animals was already mad at them for the pig contest, and they really didn't want to get them any more mad than they already were. So there was no piling on for the pig. So I was standing out there. Then they separated the kids, and the younger kids, the 13 and younger, were all gathered together. Well, then they let the pig go. Well, when the pig went out, the pig, I'm sure, didn't know it was July 4th. And he certainly didn't know it was a grease pig contest, although he probably had all the grease on him. So it looked like a pig on an ordinary day. He was just kind of walking around and snorting and sniffing until they let the kids go. And they just, the kids, like a stampede, went after this pig. And then all of a sudden, when they get close enough, the pig just kind of shrieked and started running. And I was just so impressed with the pig because he was running through the kids and being able to get away from them. It was quite impressive until finally the pig either got so tired or the kids just got so many that they swarmed the pig and they got him. Well, that was for the 13 and under. Now I had to go out with the 13 and over. And being 55 at the time, I was probably the oldest one out there. And I was a little comforted. Most kids were like 16, 17, and 18, like all the high school kids. I was a little comforted that there looked like someone around the 30. I thought, I'll get near him and I won't look like I'm too old or too ill-prepared for this venture. Well, they did the same thing as they did with the smaller pig. They let the pig out, and he too seemed like it was an ordinary day, not knowing it's July 4th. And he did the same sort of thing, just sort of snorted and sniffed around until we all started running after him. And he, too, was pretty agile. I mean, there must have been 30 of us there, and we're trying to get this pig. Well, he came, if you know what a baseball diamond is like, he was out sort of in left field, and we're all chasing him. And he kind of darted through us and came to the infield. Now, the infield was dusty. It's just a dirt infield, and it was kind of a hot day, so there's a lot of dust that's flying up. And so as he came to the infield, he came near the pitcher's mound, still evading everybody. And then he went to the backstop. Now, Liz was there, and Kathleen, and my brother Brian, who happens to be a medical doctor. And so he stops right at the backstop. Well, I thought, well, I'll go over toward the third base side, and I'll try to come at him that way. Well, what happens? Some people come to him, and what does the pig do? He comes right for me. And I'm standing there, and I'm thinking, and this is my moment. And everything was sort of like a blur, but he's coming right towards me, and he actually comes right at me, and as he comes to me, I try to grab him and pick him up. And what happened was the thing that I really was concerned about. I pulled a muscle. And you know what muscle I pulled? My hamstring. It really was my hamstring. And what happened when I pulled him up, I went over like a tree. I just fell down and grabbed my leg and writhing in pain. And finally, the pig was gone. And he actually had gone right through my legs because later I found grease on the inside of my leg. And so I fell down. The pig goes. I know, oh no, I'm thinking, oh no, I know what I've done. I've pulled my hamstring 3 or 4 times in my life, and I know it takes weeks for it to heal. And I think this is just what I didn't want to do. And so I get up. My brother comes over to me because I think he had said to Kathleen and Liz, he's not getting up. So I finally did hobble up. I'm limping over, and I'm hoping nobody's really noticing me at that time. My brother goes to get me some ice, and he goes to the volunteer fireman, I think, to get some ice, and he explains what happened, and they all start laughing. And so finally I administer the ice to my leg, and it actually did take weeks to heal, and I had the biggest bruise I've ever had in my life. It really was no exaggeration. There is a picture about this big, but why do I share that? It's a really neat story. I like it. And some people say, well, why did you do that? And I said, well, at least I have a story to tell, and I can tell my grandkids. But the point of the story is, even sometimes God will give you a few things, maybe lighthearted, that you really want to do. But I think the main thing is that what is God's bucket list for you? And what is God's bucket list for me? And what is he calling us to do? given the time that he's given to us here on earth. And it isn't time such an amazing gift? It's one of the most precious things we have. And I've been convicted lately, sometimes I've squandered time. You know, I've done things that I thought, boy, why did I do that? I could have done something more productive. Not to over-spiritualize it, but I could have prayed, I could have read the Word, I could have called somebody, encouraged them. But what a precious thing that he has given to us on this earth is a sense of time. And there's a scripture that says in Ephesians 2, for he has created us for good works that we should walk in them. And these good works were prepared even before the foundation of the world. I'm thinking, isn't that an amazing thing that God knew even before we were born, the good works that he wanted to do? And some of the principles that I've thought about as I've pondered this is not to get distracted with some of the things that are temporal, that are just transitory, that just won't last. And in Colossians it says, if you who are raised with Christ seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ. And in Daniel it says, in chapter 12, verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And these things in our bucket list, I think God wants us to do things that are going to last forever, that are going to be eternal. And I don't know exactly what your bucket list might be. I know a little bit about what my bucket list, and I tried to fulfill that one thing this week. I've just had a burden on my heart the last few years about my high school class, my classmates. And I was able to get a mailing list of all the classmates, and I didn't do it this Christmas, but the Christmas before, I sent them a letter. And I tried to make it contemporary, but I tried to share the Lord with them. And I tried to, you know, talk about the things that we're all facing, and particularly now in the world situation, we're all facing some sort of economic global crisis. And how can I sort of identify with them and yet share the good news? Now, I tried to do it this Christmas, but I got so busy and it got late, and I didn't finally get to it. But I did this Easter. I thought, well, I'll send them an Easter greeting. So I wrote him a letter, and I just shared with him, and a little bit of it is like this. I kind of referred to myself, just to kind of identify with him, and I said, thousands of pilgrims will be coming to Jerusalem for Easter this week. Thousands more will be coming to see Pope Benedict next month. Given the season, I thought it would be a good time to send an Easter greeting from Jerusalem. Pope Benedict and the thousands of pilgrims will be visiting the sites where Jesus was betrayed, condemned, crucified, and rose again. Easter's great message is that his tomb is empty. He's risen, and he's coming again. These days, the world is reeling with economic uncertainty, threats from North Korea, Iran, and Russia. Despite this, the words of Jesus from 2,000 years ago still ring true. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you may have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Most, if not all of us, are facing economic troubles, personal sickness, or family crisis. But the good news is that Jesus promised comfort in this life and eternal life in the next. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. I hope this is a comfort and encouragement this Easter for you the entire year. Happy Easter from Jerusalem. Now that was part of my bucket list, so to speak. You know, I just feel this burden from the Lord, I think, to share the good news with people that I shared, you know, life with. How many years now? 39 years ago. It's hard to believe. And I just want them to know what I knew. I didn't know it when I graduated from high school, but I do know it now. And I just wanted to share that good news with them. And I've got more stuff to do, you know, with whatever time God has given to me. You know, what's his heavenly calling? And what's yours? I don't know, like I said, but the Lord does. And I was just going to ask Liz to come and just play a song. And just if we could just take a few moments to listen to the Lord and to make a mental list, maybe write down a list of things that He may want you to do. It may be to forgive somebody. It may be to share the Lord with somebody. It may be to, I don't know. But I think God's got things for all of us. And I know, and I think of all congregations, I'm sure so many of us are called and know that calling. And I feel a little uncomfortable sharing this because I think a lot of you already know what that is. But if there are things that the Holy Spirit wants to bring to mind right now, let's just take a few moments as Liz plays just to ask God what He has for us. Well, Father, we just thank You so much for this celebration that we can have this Easter, that Jesus, He fulfilled His bucket list. Lord, there was nothing left undone that He was sent here to do, and that He could make a way for all of us to enter into eternal life through His blood, through His sacrifice, His obedience. And Lord, we just celebrate that. We just thank You, Lord, that Jesus is right now seated at the right hand of the Father because of what He did. And for the joy set before Him, Lord, He endured the cross, despising the shame. Lord, I just pray that each one of us can take our cross and follow You and fulfill the individual, the specific, the things that You've called each one of us to do as a father, as a mother, as a wife or husband, son, daughter. Lord, we just thank You that You've prepared good works for each one of us, that we would walk in them. So I pray that we would all walk in them, and that You would show us clearly and specifically what they are, and that You would give us the grace and the strength to fulfill them. And Lord, that we could, like Jesus, be overcoming, be an overcomer, be victorious. And Lord, one day, like Paul, that we could say that we've fought the good fight, that we've finished our race, and whatever that race might be and whatever it looks like. So I just pray for that, Lord, for all of us. And Lord, if there's someone who hasn't even entered the race in the sense of accepting Jesus, I pray that they would just do that this morning. And if you need to receive Jesus, please come to see me right after this prayer. And so, Lord, we just thank You again that He is risen. He is risen indeed. And we celebrate that today in Jesus' name. Amen.